our series on the kingdom, and this one is titled Fourfold Ministry of Our Lord. And I'd like to welcome you and thank you for joining. It's fun doing something at a strange time. It's not Sunday morning, a weeknight. People have all kinds of crazy schedules, so I'm glad you can make it and take out of your busy day and be excited to hear the word. And I'll open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. God, thank you so much for the privilege to teach your word and for the privilege to hear your word. Thank you for what a really fascinating subject this is and how it helps us compartmentalize the Gospels and understand the Gospels and understand what you were trying to do with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and of course just in part, and then the many other believers in the book of Acts and the apostles and just the different leaders and key people who were involved in the proclamations of the King and the Kingdom. And thank you that this helps us adjust our perspective and understand the truth of the Gospels and the truth of the Gospel and of the King and of the Kingdom that you so dearly loved and wanted to see come to pass, but that's still held in abeyance. So, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the four Gospels, the ministry of our Lord is divided not in years, which is how many people think, but by subjects. And I think this is probably one of the things that most of us have missed completely as we've read the Gospels. How many of you have ever read the Gospels? Well, I think we all have. So I bet you're going to be pretty surprised by the time we're finished tonight. As we continue this series, we will take these different sections and go further into them. But tonight it's designed to give you the broad picture. The subjects, which is the way the Gospels are divided, the fourfold ministry of our Lord, are divinely recorded facts, not time conjectures. A lot of people spend a lot of time arguing about the timing. Well, we don't care about that. We're not bothered with that. There are two subjects in the Gospels regarding the fourfold ministry of our Lord: the kingdom and the king. And they are repeated in the form of introversion, and that's a figure of speech placing emphasis on this fact. In our foundational class, I taught you, and you've learned, the importance of figures of speech. And figures of speech are God's way of marking that which he considers important. So this figure of speech, introversion, is what places emphasis on the fact of these two important subjects, the kingdom and the king, and the significance of how God wanted the Gospels divided. And it further brings into significance Jesus Christ as Lord into the structure of the Gospels, meaning that he is the one great subject of the Gospels. He's the one central subject of each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to look only at Matthew tonight, but all four Gospels are structured the same way. So you can go through all four Gospels, and I've given you a handout, and you can see the verse structure, and you'll see the same thing in every single Gospel. It's pretty cool. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to show you how these two subjects were introduced before Matthew 4:12. And if you look on your handout, you'll see that Matthew 4:12 starts the kingdom proclamation section. Well, what happened before that time? And we see in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's a lot of significance in the fact that the word kingdom is used, and you'll see different references to different kingdoms, but very specifically, the kingdom is what we're focusing on. And then in Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we see reference to the king. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, as you know, the stars proclaim this prophecy and herald it forth, and people from far away came because they knew it, they believed it, and they expected to see it. Well, those are the references to king and kingdom prior to the beginning of the section on kingdom proclamation. There's four subjects in all the Gospels, and the first is the kingdom, its proclamation. The second is the king, his proclamation. The third is, and here's your intro version, the king and his rejection. And the fourth is the kingdom and its rejection. So there you have the four subjects. Well, we should go into Matthew chapter 4 and start with verse 12. In Matthew 4:12, we read, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, so they rejected John and his message. He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I find it interesting when I see Old Testament quotes, because God could have used any words here. This is all God's word. But he chose to reference something he had already said before. Now, that doesn't mean that what he said was used in exactly the same context and in exactly the same situation with exactly the same meaning and all that. He chose to use these words to bring emphasis to this whole goings on with Jesus Christ, with the kingdom, and with the king. And so when you read quotes like this, they may or may not line up perfectly like some people say they should. But it's just like you quoting something. If you said something in the past, and then you come and quote it today, it is a different situation. You don't even wear the same clothes. You don't have the same people there. You don't have the same smells there or anything. But the words bring some kind of emphasis and some kind of meaning, and they correlate back to something. Well, there's a lot to learn about that. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this introduces the proclamation of the kingdom. And I'm just going to ask you, don't get hung up on whether it's of heaven or all that right now. That's not what we're focusing on. What we're doing is we're following it through and seeing the proclamation of the kingdom itself. Well, what I wanted to do was to jump through. I'm not going to read every section. That's just, you can do that. But once you understand what the sections are, when you read them, now you know what the subjects are. And that's what's crucial. And that will change your perspective. But let's look at when the word kingdom is used in this section, starting with, we read verse 17. Let's go to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You'll find it particularly interesting as you read these sections, very familiar verses in light of the subject. So when you read this verse, for instance, healing all manner of sickness and disease and so forth, read it in light of proclamation of the kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The proclamation of the kingdom. Boy, God wanted this kingdom to be established. He wanted it to take off. He wanted it to be real and to be a happening thing. And so everything he did, he pulled out all stops, was to establish the kingdom. And that's what you're seeing here. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How many times have you read that wondering if you were going to get in? Well, until you really became established in your own faith, your own believing of God's word, your own righteousness and all that, you might have questioned that. But what I'm hoping you see is that it's irrelevant for you as a Christian. It just doesn't apply. And the more you get into this, and I warn you, you're really not going to want to listen to what churches have to say after I finish, especially the ones that live 100% in the Gospels. It's going to change your life. Matthew 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These people that propound that we're supposed to say the Lord's Prayer. I'm telling you, it's going to change your perspective. Because the kingdom's not coming right now. It's held in abeyance. I'm just giving you the foresight. And you're not part of it. You're a Christian. All this, you know all this, but now these things ought to start falling into place. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Boy, if this kingdom would have taken off, if they wouldn't have rejected the king and the kingdom, can you imagine? Just can you imagine for a second what it would have been like? All these words, all these prophecies, all these activities were so designed to start it off. Here's everybody's favorite, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you spent the rest of your life seeking the kingdom of God, would you find it? Absolutely not. It's not available. I'm telling you, the stuff on your bathroom walls might need a second look. You know, your placards and such. Context is king, but you got to know what the subject is. And so when you understand how God established the subjects in the Gospels, it will revolutionize your understanding. How about chapter 7, verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's one of those that probably made you think way back when. Will I get in? Did you get in? Well, into God's family. But did you get into the kingdom? You should boldly say no. You haven't gotten into the kingdom. It's not available. Well, isn't that exciting? We've learned some great things. And that deals very specifically with the proclamation of the kingdom. What about the proclamation of the king? The proclamation of the king, if you look in your handout, it starts in 8:1. Matthew, we're only in Matthew. Matthew 8:1. But you have to back up to the last verse in chapter 7. And what's interesting is that you're not going to see references to the king specifically. You're going to see references to the king with his other names and authority. But he was the king. And so, starting in chapter 7, in verse 29, it says, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." And so what we learn from this is that this is the introducing the second subject, the second grouping, central focus of the Gospels, the proclamation of the King. And then as we read this section, we actually jump down to verse 2, chapter 8, and we start learning about his two titles, Lord and the Son of Man. Now, we all know that he was the king. So this is introducing him as God introduced him. And so Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Here he was called Lord. Verse 6, "And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Verse 8, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Verse 20, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," another name that he was called, "hath not where to lay his head." And then we jump all the way to the end of this section in Matthew 16 and pick it up in verse 13. And in that section, again, this is proclamation of the king. This is after the great miracles he performed. And so what's really cool is that when you read this section, you'll understand that this was the proclamation of the king, and the king was doing the king's work. And that's where you'll see these great miracles that he did. And then it finally ends, and it focuses the whole subject with a question. Matthew 16, verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that ends the section regarding the proclamation of the king. So I trust that when you read these sections, and I would recommend that you take these sections, like for instance, maybe tomorrow take chapter 4, verse 12 through chapter 7, verse 29, and study it in light of the proclamation of the kingdom. And just keep thinking, proclamation of the kingdom, proclamation of the kingdom, proclamation of the kingdom as you're reading it. And understand that that's what was happening, very specifically. And then the next day, take 8:1 through 16:20 and think proclamation of the king, proclamation of the king. And as you read those miracles, you'll really enjoy it. You go, wow, that's pretty cool. That's what was being announced here. And then we jump into the rejection of the king. And that starts in chapter 16, verse 21. And so let's turn to that. Yes. Chapter 16, we're in Matthew, and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And what we're seeing is references to his rejection. And his rejection was mentioned four times in this section. And that was the first one. He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. Then in chapter 17, verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. That's the second mention of rejection. Shall be betrayed. Do you know that before this time he had never mentioned anything about his rejection? Not even a hint. Nobody even thought that. They saw the proclamation of the kingdom and experienced that with great enthusiasm. They saw the proclamation of the king and the miracles and the power and the glory and all of those great things. Never for a minute thinking he was going to be rejected. I mean, he was everything. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden he starts talking like this. And in chapter 20, verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Man, it was like electric shock therapy going through their entire nervous systems. They couldn't deal with it. It was terrible. That's like somebody that you love telling you, I've only got a couple days left, and I'm telling you, I'm going to be dead. I mean, how could you handle that? And that didn't even really communicate it. He was the Son of God, called the Son of Man. People called him Lord. He was the King. He was present on earth. And there were thousands upon thousands that received him as such. But he was being rejected. And then in Matthew 20 again, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. And when you go into the other Gospels, you'll see these same references. Well, the fourth subject is the rejection of the kingdom. And so what I did is I went in and I looked for all the usages of the word kingdom in this section. And this section starts with Matthew 21 in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Pagay unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus to disciples. And so there was a host of things that were taking place. That's when they brought the ass and the colt and put the clothes on them and so forth. But in verse 31, we see the references begin to the kingdom. And this is the rejection of the kingdom. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Well, when you read these, you'll get the real impact. And this was all about the rejection of the kingdom. And so the Jews rejected it, many of them. And when Jesus turned around and said, publicans and harlots go in, but you don't. Well, the Jews were wanting the kingdom too. But they rejected Jesus Christ and all the messages of John the Baptist and of Jesus and of the 12 and of the 70. And even on into the book of Acts, they just kept rejecting, rejecting, rejecting everything. Because it wasn't that God only proclaimed the kingdom through John the Baptist. He did it again through Jesus Christ. And then he did it again in the book of Acts through the apostles, the others that were with Jesus, and other believers. That kingdom and its subject were around for quite some time. So it just kept being proclaimed and rejected, proclaimed and being rejected, proclaimed and rejected. And there were more people that were added to it or that were expecting it to actually come to earth and be on earth even after Jesus Christ. They really expected it to happen still. So when Jesus turns around and says something like this, like, wow, you're not getting in, but the lowest of the low will get in. 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Really something. Again, when you read this section, think in terms of rejection of the kingdom. 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And we'll get into some of these parables as we move into this in more depth. 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer, allow ye them that are entering to go in. That's amazing. I mean, if anybody wanted the kingdom, Jesus did. And yet, he's shutting the doors on it. And that takes incredible intestinal fortitude. If I had just spent $1 million to open up a business, but I realized it wasn't going to work, and I had to start telling my 1,000 employees, well, we need to pack it up and go home. At first, nobody's going to accept that. No, we can make it work. No, we can, we can, we can. But if I keep giving that message, eventually it's got to sink in. Because if the leader doesn't support it, I guarantee you it will not happen. Even I experience that with my type of work in corporations where I do quality work, process improvement, and have a quality management system. And the first thing I do when I go into a company to do that is I say, do we have top management support? Do the executives approve? Do they back this up 100%? Because if they don't, I'm walking. Because I understand that if the leadership doesn't support it, it's not going to happen. That's just the way it is. Well, here it's the same thing. Jesus was the leader. And he said, Sorry, guys. It's over. It's rejected. Chapter 24, verse 7. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. That's an interesting reference. 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's a lot to be learned in this verse, and I'm not going into it tonight, but you'll love it when you understand it. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Not 7. Just kidding. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 14, chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them goods. And if you take these and you just read the surrounding verses, you'll see the rejection. 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to tell you, God wanted this kingdom established on this earth, but he didn't get it. And he realized it wasn't going to happen because God's a free will God and man has to want what he wants. Otherwise, he's not going to force it on him. Most people don't get that part, but it's still true. Chapter 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That must have relieved them somewhat because they realized he hadn't given up completely on it, that it was going to happen, but what was happening is that it was put in abeyance. And I marvel at Paul's commitment to the kingdom because Paul did not want to let it go. But he finally had to. And we'll see that at the end of the book of Acts when we get into that part. But he finally had to let it go. Just had to let it go. It wasn't happening. And they were Christians. And they wanted to see the kingdom too. It was so etched into the fabric of their believing. They really wanted to see the kingdom. Well, the approaching end of this period of the rejection of the kingdom starts in chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Can you have a kingdom if the king's dead? No. The kingdom just goes into abeyance. They don't have a kingdom over in Great Britain. There's no king. You can call it a queendom if you want, whatever that even means. But it's not a kingdom. You can call it a monarchy if you want, but it's not a kingdom because there's no king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And these words were final. The king is going to be crucified. Wow. And finally, this rejection of the kingdom closed with the Last Supper, again in chapter 26, verse 26, though. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's the promise. It was rejected, but it was still going to happen. And there's nothing that man or Satan can do to stop that. But as I taught in a recent Sunday teaching, he just pushed the pause button. It's all paused. And you're acting out a play in the midst of that lull, so to speak. Maybe it's God's entertainment, I don't know. He wanted something to keep happening, so what better place to do it? Have Christianity and build a family of grace than now. And so we're acting out, fulfilling the mystery and the secrets of the ages during this period of abeyance. It's pretty cool. Well, some facts, if you're interested in facts. The subject that occupies the greatest number of verses is the king. 1,865 verses in all. The subject of the kingdom occupies 1,088 verses in all. The subject which has the most to say about the proclamation of the kingdom is John. Interestingly, 138 verses. And Mark has the least. 7. The gospel which has the most to say about the proclamation of the king is Matthew. 347 verses. And this is kind of strange to me, but nonetheless true. John has the least, 118 verses. That's when he is the king, proclaimed as the king or the subject, if you've ever studied that. The gospel saying the most about the rejection of the king is Luke, 409 verses. Mark has the least, 110 verses. The gospel saying the most about the rejection of the kingdom is Matthew, 263 verses, and Mark, again, has the least, 139 verses. Knowing these facts and the subjects and the way God broke this into introversion, and instead of timing, use these subjects, the kingdom and the king, first the proclamation, then the rejection, will really help us understand the Gospels. And as we understand those Gospels, not only will we realize that the great work that those people were doing was for the kingdom and for the king. And we see that taking place in Acts, and then it stopped. It was just over with. But also knowing that it will come again one day. And God fully expects, and it will happen, to have his kingdom the way he wanted to have it. So, it's postponed today. It's now held in abeyance. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And so as you're reading the Gospels and really trying to understand them, and I know you guys have read them countless times, I think this is going to give you wings to fly through them, to understand really what they're about, and to see how very little of it applies to you. I think it's one of the hardest things in the world to do, to break away from the Gospels. I'm not telling you you shouldn't read them. I think you should. Those things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort. I wanted to say faith and comfort of the scriptures. There's a word in there that we through something in comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I haven't read that for a while, but you know what I'm saying. And so as you study that, I expect you to be freed from the Gospels, but in that freedom I expect you to be attached more to the epistles, because they truly chart your course spiritually and tell you where to place your spiritual feet. The Gospels do not, except saying what you're not supposed to do, except telling you that this stuff doesn't apply to you. And it takes a bold man, a bold woman to take that stand. So that is the fourfold ministry of our Lord. Those are the four subjects in the Gospels. The kingdom proclaimed, the king proclaimed, the king rejected, and the kingdom rejected. We see the figure of speech introversion, where God placed special markings onto that which he says is important. So we don't go to the Gospels trying to figure out all the timing of everything. That's almost irrelevant in regards to what he's proclaiming here. And then we've learned from a broad perspective that the Gospel's central focus is Jesus Christ and the kingdom and the king proclaimed and rejected. That's really what they're all about. And you can get all kinds of things out of it, but you can never get away from those four subjects. And that to me is revolutionary. So let's go ahead and call it a night, and then we'll pick up on this during our next session. Okay? Well, God bless.
The light of God's Son, we can lead others out of the snares that once trapped us. We can teach them about everything God has done. Walk patiently, children, your new life has only begun.